want you to find once again 2 Timothy chapter 3. We are very close to wrapping up this chapter, but I'm going to tell you, I listened to a podcast yesterday. I had to make a trip. Oh, very good. I had to make a trip to Amarillo yesterday, and my wife was at work, and I went by myself, and that's the only time I can listen to a podcast, a recorded something, is when I'm driving. Otherwise, I get distracted doing too many other things. And I happened to pull up one from another pastor, and he was talking about what's called expository preaching, preaching in a series through. And you know, there are some out there today that say that our congregations can't handle more than 6 to 8 weeks on any one chapter or book or whatever. And I agree with this pastor. My congregation is much more intelligent than that. Your attention span is better than that. And the truth is, I will tell you that particular pastor, when they recorded this, he had just finished literally 2.5 years of just going through the book of Mark, I think it was. And I'm going to tell you something. You're going to find out part of the main thrust of this morning's message, God-breathed and useful, is if we're going to survive everything the enemy is bringing against us today, it's going to be because we know the Word. And we spend time in the Word. And Treva, your Sunday school lesson cannot have dovetailed any better with this. When Jesus was tempted of Satan in the wilderness after 40 days of fasting, he didn't... Well, how many of you like Monopoly? You like winning Monopoly. Yeah, okay, I know that. Yeah. How many of you love that get-out-of-jail-free card? You know, you go to jail and you like to whip that card out. I don't have to pay anything. You know what? Can I tell you? Jesus could have pulled out his I'm the Son of God card and the devil would have left him, but he didn't do that. He showed us how to live and how to overcome and how to be victorious when the enemy attacks. And it's not that you pull out some magic card. It's that you go directly to the Word. Three times Satan said, do this. And Jesus said, but the Word says. The Word says. The Word says. And really in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that is really exactly what we've seen. I hope you're turned there. I just want to quickly run through and get to where we want to be today. Verse 1, but mark this, there will be terrible and perilous times in the last days, and we're seeing that. And we spent 4 weeks looking at that list over the next few verses of what people will be like. Friends, can I tell you, if people were doing those things in Paul's and Timothy's day, they're doing even more so today. Because the Word of God declares to us that as time goes by and we get closer and closer to the time that Christ will come back for His bride, the devil is not going to give up. He's going to ramp it up. Can I tell you right now, folks, the devil is ramping it up in this church family, in this congregation, and rather than getting down and despondent about it, we need to be rejoicing because the devil only kicks it in high gear when he's afraid that God's about to do something great. Well, Pastor, are you saying that you enjoyed lying awake for an hour and a half last night having to pray? No, I didn't enjoy it, but I will tell you, it gives me hope that we're on the right track. And then Paul spends the next several verses and he begins to describe what these people are and he gives Timothy examples. Then he gets to verse 10 and he says, but Timothy, you know about me. You know everything I've been through. You know what I taught. You know what my teaching is, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance. And then he begins to share about his persecutions. And I shared this with you last week. It's an awkward place to be put in leadership over a congregation. Because the truth of the matter is, pastors are not perfect. And I will tell you very honestly, I appreciate the words of for Pastor's Appreciation Month, but I will tell you there are a lot of people out there sitting in churches today, and I know this from experience, and I know this because of being friends with so many pastors. There are people sitting in the churches today, and they're sitting there with their little checklist, and they're just waiting for the pastor to make one little mistake so they can run around and gossip about it with everybody. Amen. They're out there. I know, I have a pastor friend right now. That's exactly what's happening to him. And it's sad. We're not perfect. But yet at the same time, God has put us in a position where we are to stand before people and like Paul, say, look, you know what my teaching is. You know my purpose. You know my beliefs. Follow me as I follow Christ. And when I blow it, Treva, don't run around gossiping about me. Pray for me because I need it. So Paul shares all this with Timothy, the young pastor. He says, you know my persecutions, you know the trials, you know what happened to me in these various cities, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In verse 12, and we looked at some of this last week, and I'm going to just quickly rehash it as we move into where we are today. In verse 12, he says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, I want you to, if you've got somebody close enough to you, somebody might have to turn around and look way back a few rows. I want you to look, turn around and say, but as for you, pay attention to what the Bible says now. Paul leads up to this moment and he says to the young pastor Timothy, but as for you, young man, this is what God expects. I want you to understand that. This is not what Paul expects. Sometimes we tend to walk out of a service or a Sunday school class or a women's meeting and we want to say, well, that's what the person up there expects of me and I just don't know if I want to live up to that. Friends, can I tell you this morning, everything I'm sharing with you, this is not my expectations, this is God's. Because what I'm going to share with you is not my opinion. I'm going to share with you what God's Word says. If it's my opinion, I'll try to be as good and honest as Paul was a few times and tell you. How many of you know there's a few times in his writings Paul actually said, this isn't God, this is me. There's a few times he said that. But when we read what he had to say, we realize that Paul was in tune with the Holy Spirit. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of because you know from whom you've learned it. And we talked about that. Timothy was fortunate enough. Timothy had learned from his mother and his grandmother. And look in verse 15. It says, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. I'm just curious. How many of you are like me? You were one of those that proverbially, you cut your teeth on the back of the pew. Meaning you were in church from almost day one. All right, in church. Can I tell you, when I was born, they transferred me from the little hospital in Mountain Air to St. Joseph's Hospital in Albuquerque. And I was there till I was 2 months old. Never didn't get to go home till I was 2 months old. Had two of my four surgeries. I can almost guarantee you that within 2 weeks of getting out of the hospital, I was in church on Sunday morning. I feel blessed that I was one that was raised hearing and learning the scriptures from my infancy. Now, those of you that weren't raised that way, don't get down, don't get discouraged, because you know what? I hope and pray that you have been learning the scriptures from your spiritual infancy on. Yeah. Amen? Wherever you may have started in life, praise God for what you have learned, and I pray you've become convinced that God's word is true. Look what Paul says that those scriptures are able to do. It is able to make us wise for salvation. Back up with me a moment, and I hope you have your Bibles open. Back up for a moment to verse 9. Paul, in verse 9, has been describing the kind of people that he talked about in the first few verses. And look what verse 9 says. But they will not, these kinds of people will not get very far, because as in the case of these men that opposed Moses, their folly will be evident. So he comes here in verse 15 and he says, they live lives of folly. They live lives of foolishness. They are fools. I've said this before, but it bears repeating. In the Word of God, the word fool does not mean someone that's lacking intelligence. A fool in the Bible is someone who is lacking in their moral aptitude and their belief in God. Back in the last year or two, there was a man, I'm not going to name him. Some of you will know who I'm talking about. His body was greatly crippled, but he was considered one of the greatest geniuses we've ever had live. His IQ was astronomical. His contributions to science were incredible, but the man was a fool unless he made it right just before he died, because he declared over and over again, there is no God. Had he spent as much time and become as committed and convinced that the Word of God was as true as some of his scientific endeavors, he would have been a wise person, because he would have come to know Jesus Christ and he would have accepted the gift of salvation. An old story I heard. We were in this small community, and this is back in the days when people walked around the community and you kind of knew everybody. And there were two men in this community. One, mentally, just didn't have a lot going on, but he loved Jesus. And then there was the man that was the owner and president of the local bank. This is back when banks were more local and locally owned. And this man, he had more money than anybody in town, and not just because he owned the bank. I mean, personally, he had more money than anybody in town. He was considered very intelligent, but he didn't have much use for God. And one day, the two men met walking down the street, and the one that loved Jesus, just in his childlike way, he looked at the banker, he says, "Are you going to heaven?" And the banker was miffed at the question. He said, "Well, no, I'm not." "Then go to hell." And he walked on. Well, it made the banker mad. Who does he think he is saying that to me, of all people? But over the next several days, the banker couldn't get that out of his mind. "You going to heaven? No, then go to hell. Are you going to heaven? No, then go to hell. Go to hell." And it did something to him. And suddenly, the wise banker decided that he needed what the less intelligent man had. And he went and talked to the pastor of the community church, and he was led to the Lord. All of a sudden, he stopped being a fool and truly became a wise person. Why? Because there was something said to him that drove him to the scriptures and that drove him to the man of God. But this is for you. Continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And now we get down to the main thrust of this morning's message. And Treva, you'll see why it ties in so well with what you taught this morning. For the Scriptures are God-breathed. Go ahead and back that up one slide for a moment. For all Scripture is God-breathed. If you take notes, or you highlight your Bible, or you underline things, I want you to focus on that word, all. We live in a society today that we love our freedom of choice. I grew up on the old type Furs cafeterias. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Oh, my goodness. Walk in there. Start down that line. And I'll have to admit, most of the time I was a pig. Because there was that chicken fried steak and them fried taters and that cream gravy. Oh, had to have it. Oh, but then there was their type of enchiladas. And there was that macaroni and cheese. And oh, there was that chocolate pie. And I'd load that tray up. And of course, if I had my way and Mama and Daddy weren't there, I'd start by and they'd say, and what vegetables would you like? Well, I didn't want the vegetables. Forget that. I wanted this. I had choice. And when you go to an eating place, it's nice to have choice. But when it comes to the Word of God, your only choice is it's either you believe it all or you don't believe it at all. We can't leave anything out. It's all God's Word. Paul establishes that. Peter in his letters established that. It is all Scripture is God-breathed. And I love that term. A lot of people say, what does it mean by God-breathed? Every time throughout the Bible, from the very beginning of Genesis to the very end of Revelation, when it talks about God and breath, what it's talking about is His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. I want you to hold up your Bible. E-book, tree book, I don't care. Hold it up a minute. That book is no ordinary book. That book is totally permeated and infused with the very Spirit of God.
Amen.
We have one of our members here that's an author. How many books have you had published?
Two.
She said two books published. They're good books. George, I'm sorry, they're not infused with the Spirit of God. That book you hold is not just mere paper and ink. It's not just mere pixels on a screen. It is not a word about God. It is the very Word of God. It is God-breathed. And I'm going to tell you that as we grow closer and closer to the return of Christ and the enemy of our souls ramps up the war against us and he tries to attack us, the only thing that will help us survive is how well do we know the Word of God. Because even Jesus himself, in his humanity, when he took Satan on head to head, he did not have tricks. He did not have gimmicks. He did not have some little mantra. He did not have some little cute saying. He attacked and went on the attack against the enemy and said, the Word says, the Word says, the Word says. It's God breathed. I want you to get that. Some of you are sitting there and you're staring at me like you don't get it. It's not just a book about God. It is the very book of God. From in the beginning of Genesis 1:1 to the very last amen of Revelation. Now, God used several different men. He used several different genres of literature. It was written in several different countries. It was written over the space of several hundreds of years. And yet we know that it's God's Word because there is one unifying theme. And that unifying theme is this is how God went after mankind to bring us back from a sinful life. God's Word. All Scripture is God-breathed. But that's not all he says. He says, and it is useful. How many of you like useful things? I like useful things. There is a man out there, and I cannot remember his name, and some of you can help me with this. He's known from way back in like the 1800s, I think through the early 1900s, he was known for building machines that had a lot of movement and action and noise, but they never did anything. Huh? No, it wasn't Henry Ford. No, he built useful things. No, there's a man, and he built these machines that had lots of moving parts, and they would make noise, and it would just mesmerize you to watch them, but they weren't useful. They didn't do anything. No, when the clocks, just literally, he would just take parts and pieces and just stick them together and balls would roll and paddles would spin and things would twist and turn and they would do all. They were interesting, but they were not useful. Can I tell you, The devil and the world has got a lot of things out there that we watch and listen to and read that make a lot of noise and they're entertaining, but they're not useful. But Paul says, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful. Oh. Charlie? I don't have mine on me. You got your pocket knife? Rube Goldberg. Thank you. Rube Goldberg is who I'm thinking of. If you never heard of him, go home, look it up later. Rube Goldberg. You got your... Is your pocket knife useful?
Yes.
It is? What makes a pocket knife not useful? What's the one thing that can make a pocket knife not useful?
A dull blade.
Can I tell you that if you do not approach the Word of God, the Bible, as the very words of God, it's going to seem like a dull-bladed knife to you and not useful. But if you will allow the Holy Spirit to open up your mind, if you will be faithful to the house of God where the Word of God is being proclaimed in sermons and in teachings, and you'll be faithful to Women of Rest, and you'll be faithful to Sunday school and all of these things, and you open your heart and mind to learn the Word of God, that's when it becomes useful. But what is it useful for? Now let's go to this. We talked about these when we did the first sermon of this series, but I want to return to it. Because if you will write this down and you will approach your time in God's Word and say, Lord, today, whatever I read, let it be useful for one, at least one of these four things every day, you will begin to have a greater appreciation for the Word of God. Number one, Paul says, the Word of God is useful for teaching. That simply means that the Word of God is going to tell us what we need to believe. And can I tell you, when the Word of God says this is what you need to believe, it's really not a suggestion. I've heard some people say, well, we're under the New Testament, we're under the grace, we're not under the law. I don't need to worry about commandments. I don't know what Bible they're reading. The New Testament still has commandments just like the Old. And Jesus did say, I came to abolish all the old commandments. He says, I came to fulfill them. And to fulfill them doesn't mean you do away with them. It means that you actually follow them even closer, but for a different motive. Under the law, they obeyed because they were forced to. Under grace, we ought to obey because we want to. Out of love. Most of you that are pretty much, well, most of you in here are parents, not everybody. Those that aren't parents, you're teachers. Isn't it wonderful when your children, whether they be your children as a parent or a children's teacher, isn't it wonderful when they obey you because they want to, not because you force them to? Isn't it so much more peaceful? I mean, so much more peaceful when they get their music and their instruments out and they're ready to play because they love band, not because the band director pulled out the bullwhip and said, do it. Am I right? The Word of God is useful for teaching. It tells us what we need to believe. Folks, let me tell you something. God does not make it mysterious. He says, listen, this is what you need to believe, and it's right there in black and white and red. Lord, today as I open your Word and I begin to read it and study it for myself, Lord, if there's something there that you need to show me that I need to believe in a greater way and take internally more than I ever have, show it to me today. Why? Because God's Word is useful for that. God's Word is useful for rebuking. That simply means it's going to tell us what you need to stop doing. Oh, Paul was good at that at times. Some of Paul's writings, there's places where it can be summarized very quickly and very easily. Are you doing such and such? Stop it. How many of you know that sometimes we just need to open God's Word and be open and pay attention? When it says stop it, stop it. Can I be honest with you? If it was sin 2,000 years ago, guess what? It's still a sin today. If God's Word says don't do it then, Don't do it now. God's word is useful for correcting. Now, a lot of times we think correcting and rebuking are synonymous, and they're not. Rebuking is when I slap your hand, Treva. Correcting is then when I take you by the hand and I show you what you need to start doing. Rebuking, stop it. Correcting, now let me show you how to do it right. And aren't you glad God's word does both? If God's word only rebuked us and never corrected us, we'd be sitting here going, okay, I know what not to do, but how do I know what to do? And God's word is useful for training. It's what we need to become. Our sweet little Barbara is where right now? She's at basic training. They're going to show her through basic training at the Army what she needs to become. She's to become a soldier. Anything else they teach her is secondary during basic training. Basic training, she's going to be taught to be a soldier. God's word wants to train us to be something important. And we won't turn there, but if you go back to Acts chapter 1, we are told what we are in training to become. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. I've always been intrigued for the last many years that it does not say you will receive power from the Holy Spirit so you can go out and do witnessing. It says you will become witnesses. God is more concerned, and everything in His God-breathed, useful word is to make you into something rather than to get you to do something. What you are must come first and is more important than what you do. It's easy to do certain things and fake people out. It's more difficult to not become what you are to become, because sooner or later, the fake is going to show through. So God's word is God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed. Listen to this. All scripture is useful for these things we've just talked about: teaching, rebuking, correcting, training. Some of you may sit there, and if you're like me, you've read through the Bible several times in your life, and you say, wait a minute, Pastor, what about those begats? What about those genealogies? Especially, and I know some of you still love your King James Version. I don't have a problem with that, but it's even more difficult in there than some of the newer versions. And so-and-so begat so-and-so when he was this old, and he lived this many more years and had sons and daughters, and then he died. And then his son so-and-so begat so-and-so when he was this old, and he had other sons and daughters, and he lived to be this old, and then he died. And on it goes. And you sit there going, Lord, really? Is that useful? But you know what? Don't skip those. Because number one, they show God's faithfulness to the nation of Israel. And stuck inside those begats are some little gold nuggets. It's where we find out about Jabez and his prayer. It's where we find out about Enoch, who walked with God and then was no more. So when Paul says all scripture is God-breathed and all scripture is useful, he means all. Look at your neighbor. Said he meant all. Not almost all. He meant all. Every bit of it. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Verse 17, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, not just the man of God, that means the person of God. Now, Charlie made the comment a while ago that his pocket knife is useful, not only as a knife, but as a screwdriver and as a few other things. And I've seen Charlie use it for that. But I'm sure even Charlie would agree that it's a lot better when he has the right tool in his hand and he's not improvising. Here's some truths about 2 Timothy 3:17. Number one, you and I are not saved And we are not called to become intimate with God's word just to sit back and do nothing. When God created Adam and Eve and put them into the Garden of Eden before sin entered the world, before the perfection was gone, while everything was still perfect, they were not sitting around in the garden doing nothing. God put them there to work and tend the garden. We were created to do. And warming up a chair or a pew in the church is not spiritual work. Pew warming is not a spiritual gift. And I've met some people that feel that way. God's word, all scripture, is God-breathed and is useful for these things so that the person of God will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now let me tell you what that means. Number one, God has a task for all of us. Your task is probably not going to look like my task. And for some of you, you're going, thank goodness, because I could never get up in front of people and talk. Some of you, I've tried. You flat out refused. Others of you are comfortable with that. Some of you will never get up there in front of people and play a musical instrument. Some of you will never get up there and sing. Some of you, you'll never be able to go with me and Eloy to take things to the schools because showing up at the school, it's just not your thing. But God has created a task and a work for every one of His children to do. And as we grow older, that task or job may change. But if you will become a student of God's word, if you will accept it as the God-breathed scripture that is useful for all four of those things, you will be thoroughly equipped for whatever task God gives you. And I will tell you that as we grow closer and closer to the return of Christ, it becomes more and more important that we understand how important it is that we become students of God's word. Not just readers, students of God's word. That doesn't mean that you need to go sign up at seminary and go for a degree, but you better learn and ask the Holy Spirit to anoint your pastor and your teachers and your ministry leaders to help you on our journey so that you get beyond a surface reading of the scripture. Some of the greatest mistakes ever made in interpreting God's word are those who just want to read the words and kind of off the cuff come up with something that it means and not allow the Holy Spirit to teach them and not allow those that God has put in their lives to teach them. I don't know about you, but I want to be thoroughly equipped for the job. And here's why. And those that are listening to only an audio of this, you'll not be able to know what's on this next screen. Even those of you watching live right now cannot see the next screen. But do you see what's up there, folks? What's on that screen? No, there is something there. It's black. That is the condition of our world. It is utter darkness. The ballot box is not going to change it. No politician is going to change it. The one time in the near future that a politician will truly make a difference, I plan to be out of here because that politician will be the one known as the Antichrist. Our world is darkness. When we walk out of our homes, when we walk out of the doors of this church, we walk into a dark world where sin is growing greater and greater. But where sin does abound, grace will much more abound. And the reason you and I need to become so intimate with God's word from cover to cover, we need to accept it. We need to let it be useful in our lives is because of this. Because the psalmist has already told us in Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Do you find yourself stumbling through life thinking, just, boy, the devil keeps tripping me up all the time? Pull out the lamp. See, God's word, for a few weeks, we talked about it being a mirror. This morning, I want you to think of, realize it's also a lamp. Now, I didn't bring my... I've got a flashlight at the house. That thing's got two LED bulbs in the end. And Tommy, there's been a few times I've picked it up and turned it on and had it pointed the wrong way, and boy, did my eyes not like that. It was overpowering. You know what? Listen to me. God's word is not a super bright tactical LED light that's going to shine 2 miles away. God's word is a lamp that shows me the next step. And then the next. And then the next. And I just keep trusting the one who breathed his very essence into that word, that when I take that next step, he'll let the lamp show me the next one, and the next, and the next. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful to prepare me and equip me for every good work. I want us to simply close this morning. And as I pray for you and over you, I want each one of you to pray this morning. And ask the Lord to give you a greater hunger for His Word than you've ever had. To increase your faith to trust what His Word says more than you ever have. And for the Holy Spirit's assistance in reminding you every day that you need to have the lamp of His Word to guide your steps. Will you do that? Will you pray that in your own way this morning as I pray for this church family? Heavenly Father, I thank You that You have given us Your very Word, that You have breathed Your very essence and self into it, that it can be trusted, O God. Thank You, Lord, that it's not like a lot of other even so-called holy books. This your word is useful. It's not an ancient manuscript that's no longer relevant, but it is useful and it is up to date and it is relevant for me right here, right now, on October 13th, 2019. I thank You, Lord, that Your Word, every time I look into Your Word, if I will allow it to do those things that You say it's useful to do, it will equip me to do whatever task You place before me that day. Thank You, Lord. Lord God, I pray that You will give every person sitting here this morning, every person watching us online, that You will give us a greater hunger and a thirst for Your Word so that we will take it serious, that we will spend time in it every day, Lord. Lord, it doesn't have to be hours. You can cause us to take 15 minutes in Your Word and it will radically change our day if we will allow Your Holy Spirit to open our hearts and minds. Now, Lord God, I pray that what we have heard this morning will equip us for whatever we're going to face as we leave this building this morning. And we'll give You praise and glory and honor for it in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And everyone said, amen, amen and amen. Get into the Word and let the Word get into you. Amen? Amen. God bless you.